Tiki time. You guys coming? Good. All right. Now, who can remind me, where did we leave Tiki last time? Cameron? Okay. Excellent. What else? Something hit them. Now, one of the important things is to remember where they were. They were over a shipwreck, and off to the side was this huge canyon. It was so deep, and if you go down in water deeper and deeper and deeper, the pressure gets harder and harder. And what could happen to this small submarine, if it went off into that very deep water, it would get squished, just like you'd squash a tin can or aluminum can, just squashed. And so then they're sitting there, and they're having fun, and he's looking out the portholes, he's looking out the front, he's seeing all the sides, all the weird fish, and all of a sudden something goes, bam, and hits them. And just before that, all the power went out. And the only light they could see was very dimly from the surface because they were down several hundred feet. And something hit them in the side. And what it did is it was really a good thing because it turned the submarine back toward the shipwreck and away from the canyon. And what would happen if they went in the canyon? Exactly. And so it was a good thing. Then something hit him again, and it turned him even further. Tiki saw something flash by, and he thought he saw a flash of yellow and dark, dark blue. And the pilot of the sub said, oh, those are yellowfin tuna. And what they did is they hit a school of tuna, came through and hit him. But it was a good thing. Sometimes in life, bad things happen to us, but it can actually be a good thing. Because what it did, it turned the sub all the way in the other direction. And the pilot said, Tiki, I need you to come up here and sit in my seat. So he gets him up front. He said, now, I want you to hold the stick. He said, it's just like an airplane. Tiki's been in an airplane before. He knows if you pull back, it goes. And if you push down, it goes. Very good. On the side of the submarine, it had fins sticking out that were a lot like your hands. If you've ever stuck your hand out the window into the wind and done like this, your hand acts like a wing. And so what it was like wings. And here's what the pilot said. I've got to go to the back and work on the batteries. While I'm there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to push the handle forward. And he pointed down, and there was little marks there. He said, right to that mark. He said, I want you to count to five, then pull it back up straight. Can you do that? Yes. Because what the pilot was trying to do was to get them further away from the canyon in case the currents came. Because what the currents would do is sweep them off into the canyon. So what he was going to do is he was going to use the sub and the fact that it was falling. And when he would point it down, it would actually carry it away from the canyon. Then he'd straighten up. And then he told them, now, after you do that, count five more seconds, then go down again. And they were still so high off the bottom that what it did, it allowed the sub to move down and away from the canyon. That way, if the currents kicked in, it would give them time to fix the submarine. So he went to the back, and there was this huge, like, pop, like sparks. Then the lights came on and blinked, and then the motor started humming again. And the pilot started to come to the front. And as soon as he stepped to the front, it went out again. By now, though, the sub was heading straight down toward the bottom. Even though he was pulling back on the stick like he was supposed to, it was going to go into the mud. And they were afraid if they got into the mud, it would clog up the openings that allow them to pump the water out so that the sub could go back to the surface, and then you would not believe what happened. You have to wait till next time. Take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to two passages of Scripture. And what I want you to do, the first one, I want you to mark it. If you've got the ribbons in your Bible, you can use one to mark this one. It'd be Matthew chapter 6. So, Matthew chapter 6. So, if you turn there and find that, Once you get to Matthew chapter 6, then I want you to go into the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 6, and then 2 Kings chapter 4. Matthew 6, save your place there, then go back with me into the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 4. Last week, we started a study on first things first. And in continuing that thought, what we want to look at is how that God takes care of His children and what would happen in our lives. And I want you to listen to me carefully. What would happen in our lives if we trusted God first? Last week, we looked at putting God first. And Jesus told us, He's the one that said, somebody tried to trick Him and say, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So, putting first things first, we need to love God. Put Him first. Then secondly, we need to trust God first. Because that's not often what we do. John Wesley said, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire. Commitment and dedication were in great demand when Wesley spoke these words in the 18th century, and I can assure you they're deeply needed in Christ's church today. If we're not careful, this world and its priorities can invade our lives and cause us to get our priorities all messed up. Say amen. We're looking at putting first things first in our lives, realigning our priorities with God's priorities. What do you think will happen in our lives if we realign our priorities with God's priorities? Is it going to be a good thing? Absolutely. It may be the answer to some of your prayers. What we've needed to do the whole time was just not really change this. Some people think if they had more money, it would fix everything. Not necessarily. Because if your priorities are out of whack, money is really not the heart of your problem. Well, if I just had better health, not necessarily. For some, if they had better health, they'd probably make even more poorer decisions. But what if we line our lives up with God's priorities? Will it make a difference in everything? Absolutely. Absolutely. And as I said, last time we looked at putting God first and Jesus' explanation of what the most important commandment was. But I wonder if you've ever heard this from in one form or another when it comes to problems and troubles. You ever heard anybody say this? God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? What chapter is that in the Bible? It ain't. No, as a matter of fact, it sounds profound, but it's not Bible and it's not true. There are times in our lives when we cannot help ourselves, times when we can't, when we try to help ourselves and we make it even worse, or after trying everything else, then we seek God's help, advice, or counsel. What would happen if we changed our priorities and started trusting God first instead of as a last resort? God's not asking you and I to take blind leaps into the dark. We have proof that God takes care of His children. So join me in 2 Kings chapter 4 as we drop down into this dramatic event. Back in the day in Israel, there was a group known as the School of the Prophets. And it was basically a preacher's academy, as it were, Israel style. And these men would sit under the prophets of God and learn about sharing the word and ministering to people. Well, there was a woman whose husband was in that school, as it were, in Bible college, if you would like to put it that way, and he died. Now, what was the problem back then for widows if your husband died? How much Social Security would you get? None. How much of his retirement would you get? None. As a matter of fact, if you were unable to work, it wasn't unheard of for you to end up totally destitute. Now, here's even worse. She had two children, And in that day, if you had debt, which obviously this family did, sounds like the average American family does, had debt, and one of the things that they could do in that day is they would come get your children and sell them at a slave auction to pay your debt. If you were lucky, they would be purchased by somebody that lived locally, and they would work for a period of time, days, months, years, decades, to pay off the debt, and then they could come home. But in most cases, when the child was taken away on the slave market, by the way, it wasn't all black folks this happened to. We're talking about people. That they would be taken and sold at auction. And obviously, you think this lady loved her children? Obviously she did. So in the middle of that, all of a sudden, God's man shows up. And that's where you and I drop into the picture in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house. And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. All I got is an old pot of oil, some Crisco in the corner, as it were. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. That means get a bunch. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed or stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Do you think God still takes care of his children? He still does. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you. Thank you, God, that you are who you say you are, and that you do what you say you'll do. We come before you this morning, Lord, as needy creatures, and I'm asking you that you would take me as your man, and that you would anoint me and help me. I don't want to stand here a pointless, powerless creature. I want to be a blessing to your people, and I'm asking you, God, that you would move and work in our midst today. And God, use me to be a blessing, I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, keep your place there. We may come back and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And again, we're talking about realigning your priorities. And so let's look about this issue when it comes to you and I having needs. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and to put it in our language, money and stuff. Verse 25, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all those things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first, there's those priorities, and the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, tomorrow's got its own worries. Why pile them on today? You know, as we look at this, I want to give you four proofs that God takes care of His children and even how He does it. The first point is that God takes care of His children according to His Word. As I look down through that passage, it's not just a rebuke against me when I fret and worry. It's also a promise from God that He's going to take care of me when I have a need. Now, what the problem is with the average American is, we don't know the difference between need and greed. Say amen. There's a big difference and a big valley between need and greed. And oftentimes we get them confused. It's interesting that God does take care of His children when you read the Word of God. Almost 370 times, God's Word says to you and me, fear not. How many days are there in a year? 365, and in a leap year? Is there enough promises? Is there enough in there to say fear not for every day of the year plus? The answer is yes. Then why are we afraid? We still do it, don't we? But I'm glad because God knows that if I fretted yesterday and He says fear not, He knows Chip well enough that he's probably going to be afraid today. And there's another fear not there. And 6 months from now, Diane, there'll be another fear not. And a year from now, there'll be another fear not. Because God is the same and He's unchanging and He will keep His word. He's not a man that He should lie. Over 33,000 times in the Word of God, there is a promise in the Word of God, at least. I don't know who sat down and counted all of them, but they must have had a lot of time on their hands. 33,000 promises. Do you think every one of them are going to come true if God said it? Absolutely. Psalm 37 tells us, David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. And I'm here to tell you that according to the Word of God, God takes care of His children. Say amen. Amen. Secondly, God takes care of His children in answer to their prayers. I believe that. In Luke's Gospel, we have these words. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. By the way, that makes a good acrostic. If you put A-S-K... ask, seek, knock. It's right there. Jesus said that. He said, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened to you. In most cases, when you see the ETH on the end in the King James, it's translated out of the parts of speech in the Greek that mean this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Jesus even used the illustration of somebody that went to a neighbor's door and knocked late at night. They didn't answer. Guess what they kept doing? And the Bible says the man did not get up because he cared about the neighbor. He got up because he wanted him to stop knocking. And he wanted some bread. He said, I've got some company and I have no food to give them. And would you give me some? And he said he did, not because he cared about the neighbor, but because he wouldn't shut up. And he said this, if that's the way people are, don't you think if you knock that God will answer you? And the answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is yes. That God responds to prayer. I'm here to tell you, I know many of you, having learned much about you over the last few years of ministering with you, and I'm telling you, there are answers to prayer sitting in these pews this morning. There's one sitting over at his house, had his knee worked on. You pray for him. Don't tell me God is still not in the prayer answering business. Because I beg to differ with you, God still answers and meets the needs of His children because of their prayers.
Amen.
Prayer is still a vital part, even if we don't understand it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. See, we have a God that can meet needs that can't be met. God will take care of His children and answer the prayer. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We've got a God that cares. And I'm telling you that he responds and takes care of his children in answer to their prayers. But the way God operates, he takes care of his children at the appointed time. This was a widow. The Bible says her cry. Now let me describe to you what that meant. She wasn't leaning on the kitchen sink going, "Boy, I sure wished I had some money. I'd go get me some scratch and sniff tickets down there at the convenience store and win me some lotto money." That wasn't what was going on. No. By the way, this costs you nothing. I hate getting in line behind people buying those things. When I'm trying to pay for something, it ought to be called an inconvenience store. They'll get there and they'll stand right there and scratch it off. They'll lose. They'll go, "Oh, give me another." And they'll scratch and sniff it and lose again. "Oh, give me another." I'm not making this up. One day in Indiana, after they brought the lottery in, I was standing there waiting in line to pay for my gas. And I went in prepaid pumps, and I had my $20 bill in my hand. I'm standing there waiting. There was a lady in front of me who went up there, and I decided I was just going to watch her. She bought like $50 worth of tickets, stood off to the side, scratched them all off. She kept like one, and she got in the back of the line. I stepped aside after I paid for my gas just to watch her. She went up there like five times. She'd win a little bit and go up and get more tickets. And she did that to, in my cipher, and listen, I know I was eavesdropping, I was being nosy, I get it. She spent $250 of grocery money to buy tickets, and she lost. By the way, I don't think you'll go to hell if you do that, but if you won't pay your tithe and you go take and buy scratch and sniff tickets, I hope you lose. Because it's built on losers. It's not built on winners, by the way. But the truth of the matter is she wasn't doing that. She wasn't standing at the saint just moaning and groaning, going, "Oh, me." She was crying out. How many of you have ever prayed where you cried out to God? I mean, you can't even talk. There's no dignity left about you. Snot's running down your face. It's dripping in your mouth and tears all over. And it's nasty and your lips quivering and you can't even talk. I mean, you're crying. That's what she was doing. And let me tell you something. If one of your children, all of a sudden, when they're babies, listen, when you've got a nursery full of babies, it amazes me about women. They can identify their baby's cry. Sounds like an ornery gubbin to me. They can identify theirs. A kid will cry. And there's a different cry. There's a, "I want to be held" cry. There's a "put me down" cry. It's like having a cat. Ask me how I know. Yeah, and Leah's not here too. I want to remind her about that till I die. By the way, let me say this. There is no free cat. Better get back on topic. But if that baby cries out, you can tell which one's yours. Is that the truth for the most part? And don't you think God knows when you mean business? Don't you think he knows when, Ronald's down there by the way, he ain't playing, he's praying. You think God knows when you mean business?
Amen.
We have a Father that hears and cares. So this woman, she's about to lose her, she's lost her husband, she's about to lose her children. She wasn't playing, she was praying. And the man of God stands up, shows up, and what's interesting, the answer was right in front of her the whole time. She had what she needed and didn't even know it. In The Wizard of Oz, the story of The Wizard of Oz, one of the things, the overriding message in the story of The Wizard of Oz, I hope you know this, is that they all had what they needed the whole time. All they had to do was access it. Tin Man always had a heart. Lion always had the courage. Scarecrow had the brains. And all Dorothy had to do was go click, click. She could have gone home anytime. And here's this woman. She's got the oil in her house. And here's the way she looks at it. All I have is, my need is, but you got to throw a big God in the equation. God can take the little bit and make it a lot. And that's what happens in this story. Because you see what God does also, he will show up at the exact appointed time. Her resources were gone except a little bit of oil. God showed up right then. The Bible says, "Oh, the depth and riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I'm here to tell you the times in my life that I remember God supplying the most was when I had the least. Can I get an amen out of that? When I had the least, God had everything. And oftentimes, He would take and multiply what I had. I can remember in Bible college, when I went through Bible college, I wore the same pair of shoes for about 5 years, almost my whole time in Bible college. I tell people I was so smart at Bible college, I crammed 4 years of college into five. Thank you for getting that. I honestly don't remember ever buying a new pair of shoes when I was in college. But God made sure they didn't wear out. When the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, it said their shoes did not wear out and their clothes did not wear out. So sometimes it's not because God drops a parachute in your yard with everything in it. But what He'll do sometimes, He'll let what you have last. He always shows up on time. Karen Peck had a song out several years ago, still a great song, about Lazarus and how Mary and Martha in their hearts, they sang and they're supposed to be singing this song and says, "But you're 4 days late and all hope is gone, Lord. We don't understand why you've waited so long. But His way is God's way, not yours or mine. When He's 4 days late, He's still on time." Because God shows up at the appointed time. What are you praying about today? What are you waiting for today? I'm here to tell you God's going to be on time. Are you praying? Are you asking for it? He'll be on time. And finally, I want you to know that God takes care of His children in an appropriate manner. Not only does He take care of His children according to His word and in answer to their prayers and at the appointed time, He takes care of us in the appropriate manner. Sometimes He uses the unremarkable. What did this woman have? She had a little jug of oil. Nothing. She had her Crisco can in the corner. That's it. And God took it and multiplied it and saw the debt was met. How about this one? Thousands of folks sitting out there. You could hear their stomachs growling so loud, you couldn't hardly hear Jesus preach. 5,000 of them hungry. And Jesus said, "What do we got to eat out here?" This little boy shows up. What he's got? He's got, Mama gave him a lunch. Mama packed him a sack lunch. He had what was called barley bread. They come in flat loaves. They're just like, almost like a thick tortilla. He had some tortillas and some old nasty flounders or something. I don't know. A few old dried fish. That's all he had. And what did God do with it? He made it so he could feed the entire crowd. Took a boy's lunch. Sometimes God will take the unremarkable and help you. I told you the story about my aunt from up in Connecticut. My other aunt, this was her sister. Helen was the one that, Aunt Chickie's the one that's got the bladder cancer. Aunt Helen's the one that I told you the story about how that Mom, I heard Mama pray and we had no food. And she showed up with a box of vegetables from a fruit stand. And I mean, I saw that. We didn't know the Lord. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And as a grown man, I still remember God taking care of us when we didn't even know Him. And I'm here to tell you, if you were here and before you knew the Lord, God took care of you because He loved you. And I'll never forget that. That leftovers that folks didn't want, they picked over the fruit stand that had bruised fruit or maybe it had a bad spot on it nobody wanted. But I'm telling you, that box fed us boys and fed my mama when my daddy was overseas. God can do it. And He's able to do it. Sometimes it's unremarkable. A few fish and a couple tortillas. But God can multiply it. But sometimes God uses the unclean. I think of the prophet as he sat there in his mully grubs, whining and crying and complaining how God brought the ravens to him. The ravens were an unclean bird. They didn't just go caw, caw, caw. They ate rotten stuff. God said, "I'm going to feed the prophet. Here's how I'm going to do it." He called the ravens to go and pick up meat that wasn't rotten and drop it off right beside where the prophet was laying there sleeping and fed the prophet. Sometimes He uses the unclean. You know what God has done before? In my life, in my ministry, when I was a young preacher, I was struggling. I was having a tough time. I had an unsaved person come up to me and said, "Preacher, you're here at this church right next door, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." I was in my front yard. He was genius. He said, "Is this that's your church? You're the pastor." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, I need to give you something." I said, "Sir." And he handed me a $20 bill. Never saw him before, never saw him since. And I'm telling you, God can use even people who don't know the Lord to help his children. But sometimes he uses the unusual. Also with the prophet, how he was laying there, he woke up and an angel was standing beside him and cooked him a meal. Sometimes God could use an angel. Now, I will bleed this over into the other. Wouldn't it have been interesting to find out when I get to heaven that the guy with the $20 bill might have been an angel? You can try to discount that, but I'm telling you, the Bible says we have entertained angels unaware. By the way, they're usually not drunk or drug addicts. That's not the way God rolls. So they got their cardboard sign, they're trying to rip you off. That doesn't mean it's an angel, okay? But I'm here to tell you, I have seen where God has promised that he'd take care of his children, and he's proven it. He's proven it. Keep this thought in mind. God wants us to trust him first. Sometimes I wonder about God's timing. I'm kind of like Martha and Mary. There have been times in my life I thought God blew it. He was not only late, he was absent. Seemed like he didn't do what I want him to do. But I'm here to tell you, looking back now, I can see God has been faithful every single mile. Every single time God has been faithful. Every single opportunity he has held. But in his timing. Years ago, a minister took a tour through one of the most fine glass-blowing plants in Europe. And there was a person there whose job it was to watch the glass being blown by another man, and that at precisely the right moment, his job was to tap the glass to make it come loose from the blowing tube. When you look through the Bible in the New Testament, there's two Greek words for time. One is chronos, like this is called a chronograph, a watch, a clock. But then there's another one, it's kairos. Kairos means at the exact split second. In the Bible, it talks about God's arrival, sending his son down to us. He came at the exact time in space he needed to. In the fullness of time, the Bible said, God brought forth his son at the exact time in history he needs to come. But this person blowing on the glass, and this tapper, it said this tapper was the highest paid man in the plant, because his job was the most critical. If he tapped a moment too soon, the molten glass would still be too soft and it'd be deformed. But if he tapped a moment too late, the glass would shatter. He had to know from years of experience exactly the right moment to tap in order to get a perfectly formed glass vessel. And glass blowing that moment is called the kairos. God is right on time. We need help, don't we? Trust in God first. Because no, God doesn't help them that help themselves. I'm going to tell you who he helps. He helps this widow who couldn't help herself. He helps you and me who couldn't help ourselves. God helps those that need him and will call upon him. Now, if he will do that, and he did that for my family when we didn't know the Lord, how much more would he do for others? Man, you got a heart about the size of Cleveland. If you saw a kid in need, would you help him? Well, let me ask you this question. If one of yours was in need, would you help him? No hesitation. No. Not even on the worst day, you'd still help him. Because you love him. Think about God. Yeah, he reigns on the just and the unjust. He loves the whole world so much he gave his only son. But let me tell you something. There's a special relationship that God has for his baby. If you don't think God knows the difference in this world that's crying out 24/7, and he doesn't hear the cries of those people, yes, he does, but I'm telling you who he sits up and takes notice of when he hears the cries of his babies. Why don't we trust him first? What I want to challenge you to do in this reorganizing our priorities is not only put God first in your life, put him above everything else. Would you start trusting him first? When it happens, it hits you, and I know you got. Sometimes you don't have time to think. The news hits you, and you're kind of all stunned. Before you run around and get hysterical, stop, take a deep breath, and say, "Okay, God, I need you on this." Trust Him first. Our country is in a mess. Communism has made a resurgence up underneath the guise and the skirts of socialism. We've got veiled mask hoods beating up folks that are marching for free speech. And I'm not talking about Charlottesville with the Klan. I'm talking about in Boston. This is just this weekend. It's going on right. Our country's in a mess. You know what our country needs? Jesus. You know what we need? Jesus. You know what Coffin County needs? Jesus. And what I'd like you to do this morning, I want you to stand with me. No music, nothing. I just want you to stand with me and determine that as God allows, number one, you're going to put Him first, and then also you're going to do your best with His grace to trust Him first. No matter what the news is, no matter what happens, instead of panicking and being full of fear, stop, take a breath, and say, "God, okay, I'm going to trust You with this." Because let me tell you something, if you do and it turns out bad, it's still all right. Because God's still on His throne. Then with your standing right there, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And if you mean it, pray this prayer about shifting your priorities. Father, we love You. And I'm asking You that You would help us to love You first, more than anything. And God, that You would help us to trust You first. And Lord, I call on You and I'm asking You that You would help our nation, God. We need You badly. God, the nonsense and foolishness going on all around us. God, we seem to be isolated from it, but it's coming to our town. God, we ask You to give us the grace we need in these days to minister for You and to be light and salt in this evil world and to make a difference in our world. I wonder if you've got your head bowed, your eyes closed, if you would like to come with me and kneel right here at this altar and pray for our nation. And while you do that, if you come to pray for our nation, would you pray for yourself too, that God would help you to order your priorities, to keep and put Him first. And if you join me, would you come right now? If you can't kneel, sit on the front pew. Move up toward the front with us. If ever was a time when God's people need to put God first, it's right now. And I'm telling you, this world is out there trying to rearrange our priorities. Trying to get us not to put Him first. We're so busy. So much stuff. And sometimes it's good stuff. And you know, sometimes good is the enemy of best. Father, I bow with my people, God, and I bow before You. And I'm asking You, Lord, that You would help us, Lord. Help me to have You as priority number one in my life, God, and trust You first. God, I ask You to help me as I pray for our nation, God, for our leaders. God, that we would do and say the right things. God, help us to do the honorable thing. But God, give us courage to be bold in our faith, God, and not shut up because it's not politically correct. God, give us wisdom, Lord, in reaching others. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and our sins as a nation. And we come before You and ask You to help us to trust You, even when we don't see how. God, take what we have and multiply it, use it for Your glory. Take what we do, Lord, as a church. Though we're small in number, God, would You do mighty and big and great things with it? God, would You multiply it? God, we believe You will, and we ask You to help us and help us to honor You in our lives, we pray. Oh, God, be with our loved ones, our families, God, where we work, what we do, God, that we might change our world. I'm asking You today, as one's kneeling before You today that's got a health need, I'm asking that You would meet that need. Someone here has probably got a financial need. No one may be aware of, but You are. God, I'm asking You to meet it in a way that they will know that You did it. God, I'm asking you for someone here that's got an emotional need and a hurt. I'm asking you that you would fill that spot in their heart, that you would help them, and they will know that it was you. I'm asking you, Father, that you'd help us to make a difference, Lord, in where you planted us and the ministry you'd have us to do as we reach out. God, we are expecting great things, Father, from you. And we ask you to continue to do them, Lord, and multiply them even more. And help us to honor you, God. Be with our families, our children, our distant relatives, God. I pray again for the young family. You'd help them in the middle of this crisis. I pray that you'd be with the other families, Lord, the Stacy family and the Jernigan family and others that were mentioned. God, help them. Thank you, God, that you are still on your throne. We come to you believing and asking this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night Bible study, 6:30. Our youth down here, down below, at 6:30. You are dismissed. I need to meet with Norma and Sonia.